Greetings to you in the name of Jesus. I wish I could be over there with you in Scotland today, worshiping with you and sharing the word in person. But I'm still glad to be able to share the word. Those of you who have heard me preach before will be happy to know that I am given parameters not to go over 2 hours in this message. I can imagine there's a few looks of concern among the faces of the brothers and sisters over there about right now. Donnie asked me to share something from the word of the Lord, and so I would like to do that with you today. In Isaiah 53, the prophet asked the question, "Who has believed our report?" That's an interesting statement because he's speaking about the people of God. He's speaking about people who are part of the covenant. And yet, the question is, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? When you go to church, you don't always find people of faith. When you go to a university, you don't always find people who are filled with knowledge. That's just the way it is in life. Isaiah lived in a time when people just didn't believe the truth. They didn't believe the word of God. They didn't believe what God had to say about anything. The time he lived in mirrors a lot of the time in which we find ourselves today. We're going to look at some different verses throughout the Bible that talk about truth and then have some comments to share about them. In Exodus 18:21, God said, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people, able men, such as fear God, men of truth." That was one of the qualifications for people who were to be leaders among the people of God, was that they had to be men of truth. Exodus 34:6, when God was revealing his name and revealing his glory to Moses, he said, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" The very essence and nature of God includes truth as one of his vital attributes. God does not exist apart from truth. He cannot exist apart from truth. In fact, it says he dwells in inapproachable light. Psalm 33:4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth." Everything that God does in your life, in the world, throughout history, it is done in truth. There's never deceit in him. There's no shadow of turning, as he is described in the New Testament. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you." So when we are given instruction about how we are to serve God, we're told to serve him in truth. That means the way we live our lives is supposed to be done daily in the truth. When we hear truth, we're supposed to respond to it. Just like a tuning fork responds to a certain pitch or frequency, our hearts, our very lives, our being is supposed to respond to truth and to respond with truth. Psalm 15:2 talks about the person that God receives and the person that God admires, and it says, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." I think that's interesting because people have a hard enough time speaking the truth out of their lips. But here he's talking about the fact that the person that God accepts is a person who speaks the truth in his heart. I think that goes beyond just, do I think right things? But it also goes on to the idea of, in your heart of hearts, what are the conversations you have with yourself? What are the conversations that you carry on in your mind? And what are the very core ways in which you believe, the ways in which you look at the world? If you speak the truth in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. If you speak the truth in your heart, it will come out in your life and in the way that you live. But that's a very interesting verse in Psalm 15:2. In Psalm 51:6, it says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." There it is again. "In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom." God wants to know that truth is not just something that we give credence to with our mouth, but that we also have it inside of us and that we desire it more than anything else. Psalm 25:10 is one of the first psalms that mentions mercy and truth together. I'm not going to go through all of these verses. I'm going to mention several of them, but it says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." He says, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord," in Psalm 40. "Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me." Psalm 57:10, "Your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds." I thought it was interesting as I was studying for this, just how many verses talk about mercy and truth together. Just scanning through this, it looks like maybe about 20 of them just in Psalms and Proverbs. And then in Proverbs 3:3, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." I was giving some thought about that, why mercy and truth are mentioned together so much. And just a real honest assessment is that without God's mercy, we can't handle the truth sometimes. If we knew the truth about life and reality, sometimes it would probably scare a whole lot of people, put them in the hospital, if we knew the truth of really what was going on sometimes. But God's mercy is coupled with truth. That's the way he deals with us. He comes to us in such a way that he's not afraid to tell us the truth. Never. He speaks truth only. But his mercy helps us to be able to bear the truth. That's one of the encouraging things when you begin to seek truth in your own life. I heard a man preach a long time ago, and he was talking about one of the prayers he prayed. And he said, "You know, God, show me my heart." And he said, "Don't pray that prayer if you don't mean it." He said, when God answered his prayer and began to show him his heart, he realized the depths of depravity and wickedness that he had in himself. He was a believer in Christ, been serving the Lord a number of years, but God began to answer his prayer and show him really what was in his heart, the things that were still closed off to the grace and mercy of God, and the areas that he had kept back from God's lordship, as it were. And he said it was a very painful and very scary process to see really what was in his heart. But the reality also is that when God does show you those kinds of things, his mercy is right there to say, "But I love you, but I care for you." And he works on us step by step in a way that we're able to grow in truth because of that great mercy. Knowing that God's mercies never ever fail is incredible. I would encourage you to just do a little study sometimes on mercy and truth and where those verses are found together, and read them and just meditate on those verses. Psalm 85, verses 10 and 11, one of my favorite passages in the psalm, says, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." And then 85:11 says, "Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." When I was meditating on that verse many years ago, it just reminded me of Jesus. I thought, where else do mercy and truth meet together? They meet together in Jesus Christ. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They meet and kiss and are intimately acquainted in the person of Jesus Christ. And in spite of all the best efforts of godless men to keep the truth from being revealed, in spite of all of the best efforts of governments, in spite of the best efforts of anybody at any time, truth shall spring out of the earth. You can bury it, you can kill it, you can hide it, you can do everything you want to, but truth comes back. And it says in 85:11, truth shall spring out of the earth. And it reminded me of his resurrection, his glorious resurrection, where they said, you're not the Son of God. You're not the one who's the chosen one. You're not the Messiah. We reject you. We cancel you. We're getting rid of you. And he laid down his life so that we could be saved, so we could be forgiven. He did all of that. And yet, when they thought he was dead and gone and buried, truth sprang out of the earth. Truth came back. And it's a promise. It's part of the Word of God that this is what happens with truth. Psalm 91:4 says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. I remember a long, long, long time ago, back in 1990, when we were on our honeymoon, and we visited Scotland on our honeymoon. We got to go to the Tower of London when we were down in England, and I saw a buckler, I guess maybe for the first time in my life. I always thought a buckler was something like you had on a belt, but it was a little shield, a certain type of shield. And he says that the truth of God, God's truth, will be your shield and your buckler. It is a defensive purpose in that regard, that when the enemy comes and tries to assault your mind, when the enemy comes and tries to make you determine your reality a certain way, the Word of God, his truth, is your shield. It's a defensive means by which you can ward off the attacks of the devil. And I know in the church that you're part of, you're taught about the truth, and you're taught about speaking the word and training your mind. But just a reminder for those who maybe are new, haven't heard it in a while, quote the word. I'll take this time to say, if you are not reading the Bible every day, why not? Why are you not reading the Word of God every day, the truth? Why are you not reading truth every day of your life? Why are you not quoting it? Why are you not memorizing it? Why are you not teaching it to your children or your grandchildren? Why are you not doing like Deuteronomy says and writing it on the post of your house? I remember growing up and walking into the bathroom in the morning, and right there on the mirror was a scripture card, which was in my mom's handwriting, which had a Bible verse on it. And those types of things were scattered around the house. You can use them to certain effect, like putting on your refrigerator verses about overindulging and putting a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. But you can also put encouraging things right there, so that when you go to that refrigerator every day, you see God's word saying that I will be with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can put things right there in the middle of your steering wheel, so that when you're driving along, you can be stopped in traffic and look down and say, hey, the word of the Lord says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So take time to read the Word, memorize the Word, study the Word, get in the Word, and do it daily. Don't wait for somebody to come along and feed you. In Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, talks almost every verse about God's word, his law, his commandments, something. There are three interesting verses there. 119, 142 says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. It tells us if we want to learn about truth, we need to find out what God's laws are, what he's spoken to us. Then in verse 151, he says, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. And then 160, I love how he sums it up and says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So when he was praising God for his word and his law and his commandments, he says, hey, everything that you say is the truth. Everything that you've written is the truth. Every word that comes out of God's mouth is true. In fact, it says in scriptures that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not spoken it, and will he not make it good? Yes, he will. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall prosper that which I sent it to accomplish. So, Proverbs, moving along, Proverbs 12:19 says, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. All of these people that are famous, all the people that you see on the TV all the time, or read the newspaper if you do those things, so many of them speak lies. They're paid to speak lies. And their lying tongue is but for a moment. People who speak the truth, their lips shall be established forever. And then Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. There's not very many things in Scripture that are called an abomination to the Lord. There are numerous things that are called abominations, but there's a handful of things that are called an abomination to the Lord. And when you see that phrase, abomination to the Lord, you know God really hates that. And one of those things is lying lips. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth, do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. That is part of one of the reasons I wanted to talk to you about truth today. Like I said, in Isaiah's time, things were rough. We'll look at a few of those verses here. Isaiah 59:4 says, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Isaiah 59:14, he says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. That's an awful place and an awful time to be in when truth has fallen in the street. Jeremiah put it this way, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Daniel, speaking of the end time as well, said, because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. So there are times throughout history, there are times in people's lives, there are times in nations when truth is an enemy of the state. And when truth is an enemy of the state, what does that mean for those who are godly? Well, it's quite simple. You become an enemy of the state because you speak the truth. It happened during the reigns of kings of Israel. One of the stories that is interesting to remember is the story of Micaiah, the prophet. I'm going to flip over there. It says in 1 Kings 22, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Guess who was king of Israel this time? It was Ahab. Ahab, the wicked king. The king of Israel said to his servants, hey, Ramoth-Gilead is ours, and why are we waiting to go take it from Syria? And he said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat said, sure, I'll do it. He said, but let's ask the word of the Lord. So the king gathered his prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat there and listened to 400 men prophesy and tell the king of Israel, Ahab, and himself, go for it. You're going to win. God is with you. And Jehoshaphat I can see him scratching his face and saying, is there still not a prophet of the Lord here? Isn't there a prophet of Jehovah that we may inquire of him? Listen to this. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of Jehovah. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Is that not hilarious or what? I mean, there's 400 prophets, 400 people speaking things that the king wanted to hear. But when push came to shove, he knew there was still a prophet of Jehovah, one. He could count it on one finger, the man who would speak the word of the Lord. Jehoshaphat said, don't let the king say such things. So the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. So they put their robes on. They were sitting at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. All the prophets were prophesying. Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, had made horns of iron. And he said, thus says Jehovah, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied the same thing, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. So the messenger that went to Micaiah spoke to him and he said, hey, listen, Mr. Prophet, he said, all these other prophets are saying this. You need to kind of get in line. Can you not hear that? This is the guy who was sent to pick him up and tell him to come. Whether he was doing it because he thought he was being nice to Micaiah, or whether he was doing it because he was trying to serve the interests of the king of Israel, I don't know. But he was simply telling the prophet of God, this is what you need to say. Your message needs to be shaped a little bit differently if you want to make the king happy today. And Micaiah said, as Jehovah lives, whatever Jehovah says to me is what I'm going to speak. Then he came to the king. The king said, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? I love that. Just cuts to the chase. Bottom line question, should we do this or should we not? Micaiah said, go and prosper. I imagine he had to say it in a sarcastic way. There was something about how he said it. He said, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. The king said to him, listen to this, get this through your head. The king says, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of Jehovah? Micaiah probably shrugged and he said, okay, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. King of Israel, Ahab turned to Jehoshaphat and said, didn't I tell you he wouldn't prophesy good concerning me, but only evil? And Micaiah answered, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw Jehovah sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? One spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Now, you can sit there going, why in the world would a spirit like that be coming in the presence of God? You've got to remember that the devil is still God's devil. When God says come, he comes. And when he says go, he goes. And when God calls all the host of heaven and he says, I want everybody here for this meeting, they all show up because he's God. I've always kind of wondered what this spirit looked like, and but you know, this is my sermon, so I'll preach it like I want to. So he says, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all picture it, 400 men all around there prophesying, dressed up in their fancy robes. They might have had little fancy hats on for all we know. He said, "The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." So Zedekiah, that false prophet, the son of Kenaiah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek, and he said, "Which way did the spirit from Jehovah go from me to speak to you?" Micaiah said, "You'll see on the day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." So the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah, return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace." I love Micaiah's answer. He says, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And then he said, "Take heed, all you people." For those of you who know the rest of the story, you know what happens. For those of you who don't, I could just say look it up, but I'll be merciful since we're talking about mercy and truth. Ahab and Jehoshaphat went up to Ramoth Gilead to battle against the king of Syria. And Ahab had in the back of his mind, now, these 400 prophets said I'm going to win, but that prophet of Jehovah said God's declared disaster against me. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to dress up like a soldier and kind of mosey into battle like I feel like. And you, Jehoshaphat, you go ahead and dress up as king. King of Syria had told his generals, he said, "Look, you don't fight against anybody except the king of Israel." So they saw a guy dressed up in robes. They all went to attack him, and Jehoshaphat cries out. They saw it wasn't the king of Israel, so they turned back from chasing him. And it says that a certain man drew a bow at random. He's in a battle, and he just decides, "I'm just going to shoot," you know, just like some of those people go hunt sometime. They're just like, "I don't know what I'm shooting at. I'm just going to shoot." And he said, "I don't know where I'm shooting. I don't have a target. I'm just going to shoot an arrow up there in the air because we're at war and I've got to do something to earn my salary." And that random bow and random arrow and that random soldier shot that arrow into the air, and it struck Ahab between the joints of his armor, and he started dying. And that day he died according to the word of the Lord. So when truth has been cut off from the state, when truth has been cut off by the rulers of the country, when truth has been cut off by the mouthpieces, I mean, the prophets were the media of the day, if you want to look at it that way. They were standing there, 400 of them, saying, "This is what you should do." Then people who speak truth are the enemy. That's not always comfortable for us to think about or hear or listen to, but it's still the truth. We move on to Matthew, and it says, they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." This tells us a little bit about the way a person is supposed to live who follows Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be true, teach what is true, or speak what is true, and not care about the person of men. It doesn't mean we don't care for people. It means we don't care whether a person is rich, powerful, in a position of authority, having something where they can help us or make us richer. Or we don't look down upon the person who's poor or can't offer us a leg up in society. Jesus did not care for the face or the person or the position of men because he didn't regard those as significant, one more than the other. John 1:17 says, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." There's that mercy and truth idea together. John 8:31 and 32 are verses that many Christians have heard, worth repeating. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, not just if you hear it, not just if you can quote a scripture or two when the chips are down, but if you abide in my word daily, you want his word to be alive in you. He says, then you're my disciples indeed. That's how you'll know you're really my disciples, is if you abide in my word. And then he added that extra part. If you do that, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He spoke to the Jews in John 8:44 and said, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. This is hard for us to understand sometimes. People who have grown up in church especially, or grown up in Christian families and maybe accepted Christ at an early age, to realize there are people who lie all the time. There are people who do nothing but live a lie and speak lies, and their whole way of doing business, their way of transacting their relationships is all about lying. But that's the way people are. And when Jesus was speaking to the Jews in John 8:44, he said, you have the same DNA as your father, the devil, which makes sense. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:17, 15:26, and 16:13 talk about the Spirit of God as being the Spirit of truth. He says, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of truth. He's never going to come and lead you or anyone else into error. He's never going to speak things that are against the written word of God, because he's the Spirit of truth. John 17:17, Jesus was praying to the Father, and he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Like when the psalmist in 119 summed up and said, the entirety of your word is truth. Jesus said, your word is truth. So if you want to be sanctified, if you want your life to be cleaned up, if you have bad habits, if you have things that are weighing you down, if you have things that you want changed in your life, how do you do that? It's through the truth. Your sanctification, the changing process in your life, happens through truth. And how do you have that truth? You abide in his word. You live it out. When he reveals something to you, you act on it. You don't act as if he didn't speak to you. You act as if the God of the universe spoke to you, and you do something. In fact, the Old Testament word for obey was hear, because if you heard something, you were expected to do it. So when he says, hear, O Israel, that means listen up and do it. So we are sanctified and changed from glory to glory, from transition to transition in our life, that metamorphosis, like the caterpillar turning into the beautiful butterfly, by the truth of the Word of God. That process of changing happens through his truth. There are times in your life where you may look at yourself and say, well, I've achieved this level. This is great. This is all there is. It's not all there is. You serve an infinite God with infinite resources and infinite ways of revealing himself throughout your life. Don't ever feel like you've plateaued. Life with Jesus is a relationship, and we get to know him more and more. And yes, you can know him better, but you don't know him fully, because he is God. So ask him, God, what do you want to reveal to me today about yourself, about your glory, about who you are? How do you want to use me today in a new way, or maybe a way I've never been used before? How can I obey you? What are the things in my life that I think are okay that you are looking at and saying, that really stinks, we need to get rid of that? That's what he's talking about when he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And he will speak the truth to you. He'll speak them through a gentle nudge from Scripture. He'll speak to you through a billboard sometimes. He's done that with me. Just bang, there's a message there that he takes a snippet out of a sentence or out of a few words and hits home. He'll speak to you through your local pastor. Believe it or not, he can actually speak to you through Brother Donnie over there week after week, who's laboring to preach to you the Word of God. He can speak to you through your children, through your spouse. Really? He can speak to me through my spouse? Yes, he can. He can speak to you in a variety of ways. But the point is, when he speaks, you got to do something. You got to obey. And then John 18:38, when Jesus was being tried, and he said he came to bear witness to the truth, Pilate said to him those famous words, "What is truth?" I've thought about that scripture many times, and I picture just a jaded old politician. He's been in politics much of his life, and here he is out in the outback of Judea, having to deal with this rebellious people that he's been put in charge of, and don't know the man. You know, we don't know a whole lot about Pilate, but when Jesus talks to him about truth, something resonated, and he just, what is truth, really? What is truth? That's where people are who live around you today. That's where this whole world is currently, because truth has perished in the streets. Truth has been cast down. There are so many people being paid to say so many lies on your telly and in your newspapers. And if you want to get an idea how bad it is, look at how closely their message aligns. You flip the channel and hear that phrase. You flip the channel and hear the exact same phrase. You flip the channel and you hear the exact same phrase. And if you had a real group of independent journalists who really all think differently, I mean, if you want to find out how differently people think, then have a church board meeting, okay? I'm sure Pastor Donnie can enlighten you on that, but get five people in a room and ask them, you know, what color should we paint the walls? And you'll find out how differently people really think. And yet you turn your telly on and you switch channels and everybody's saying the same thing. Doesn't that make you wonder sometimes if it's a narrative? If there's just a bunch of people who are all saying 400 prophets go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord is with you? Sure. People are being paid to spout lies. People are being paid to shape narratives. People are being paid to make you think the way that a government or a group of bankers or a group of globalist leaders want you to think. You can't do that. I'm sorry, you don't have the luxury of being spoon-fed Pavlov or baby food all of your life. As newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And if you were 50 years old and sucking on a bottle, then somebody ought to come along and smack that out of your hand, because you're supposed to be eating meat at that point, according to the Word of God. So you can't be like the lady that was in my mother's Sunday school class. She actually came to my mother and said, "Sister Thompson, I want you to recommend to me just one commentary that I can trust everything that they say." And it just ripped my mother out of her frame, as she would have said, because there is no one commentary that you can just trust everything they say. Matthew Henry or whoever, it doesn't matter who it is. They're fallible human beings, and at their best, while they are seeking truth with all their heart, they're still going to be fallible. But when you approach life like that and you want somebody to spoon feed you truth, there's going to be a lot of people out there that say that they're willing to do it, and they're going to spoon feed you lie after lie after lie until you're so asleep you don't even know you were ever awake. You do not have that luxury as a child of God. We are in the end times. And if we are in the end times, you better be awake. And you better know what the truth is. And if you want to find the truth, you've got to buy it according to the Word of God. You've got to look for it. You've got to seek it. It's got to be precious to you. Because if the truth is not precious to you, you're probably listening to lies. Let's move on. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." And then he says later on that they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So Romans talks about God's wrath is coming against people because they suppress the truth. Do people only do that in the book of Romans, or do people still suppress the truth today? Well, if you want to find that out, create a social media account and go online and talk about anything other than what the government is wanting you to talk about, whether it be about health care or whether it be about finance or any other types of things. You'll find out how quickly you can be canceled and banned and shut down, even to the point of being the leader of a country, that they'll do their best to stop you from talking and communicating what other people who have financial interest in things happening a certain way want it to be. So people still suppress the truth and unrighteousness. People still are trying to cut the truth down and bury it. Peter had a problem at a certain point, and it was that he had fallen prey to fear of man. And in the book of Galatians, Paul says that there were certain people, they were called Judaizers, is what theologians like to call them, but they came along and said if you wanted to be a Christian, if you were a Gentile and really wanted to be a Christian or a good Christian, you needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And Paul stood up against that and said, that's not true. He said, God's accepted the Gentiles as they are. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to keep the law of Moses. And Peter got carried away with these people and stopped eating with the Gentiles. He stopped having table fellowship with them. And Paul stood up and said, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? He said, I stood and spoke to him to his face in front of everybody. And there's a time and place for that in your life. There's a time and place where you're going to have to stand up and speak the truth, whether you are popular or not, and say, this is the truth. This is what God's Word says. This is the way God has ordained that it is to be. Now, you know, very simple way to find out whether or not people are willing to do that is say that the only people that can have children nowadays are women. Just read about that the other day, how somebody in our government would not even answer the question about what a birthing person, they won't even use the term female, what a birthing person is, and they would not even answer the question as to what a birthing person was. Well, I'll tell you, a birthing person is someone who has been created female by God at birth, and they're called females or women. That's the truth. It may not be popular. It may not be something that coincides with the narrative that is being shaped by the homosexual agenda, but it's still the truth. It may not fit in line with Brussels, but it's still the truth. So we've got to speak the truth as the children of God. If we shy from the truth, what hope do the unbelievers have? And he said, Paul said in Galatians 2, we didn't yield submission even for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Then he says in Galatians 4:16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I've not tried to be offensive during this message, and I sincerely hope I've not offended anybody, but I've spoken the truth. And the question that you've got to ask yourself when the preacher ever steps on your toes, or someone who's in the church ever steps on your toes, is, have they become your enemy because they're speaking the truth? And if they're your enemy because they're speaking the truth, what does that say about you? 2 Timothy 2:18 says, they have strayed concerning the truth. So it's possible that people know the truth and then stray away from it. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are people like that in universities. There are people like that in government, in business. There are people like that in churches, in pulpits sometimes. They've got all this knowledge, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth because they've never met Jesus. They've never had that personal relationship with the Savior. And in 2 Timothy 3:8, he says, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. So even in Paul's day, there were still people who withstood the truth. And even in our day, there are people that hate the truth. They resist it. They try to change it. They want to get rid of it. 2 Timothy 4:4, he says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12 is one of the last passages I wanted to look at near the end here. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, I want to point something out before we continue with this passage. Over the past year, we've been told that we are in the middle of a pandemic. I am not someone who has lived for 500, 600, 700 years, so I can't tell you what it was like during Europe during the Black Death or the Black Plague. But what I've read about it in history is that 1 out of 3 people died. Millions of people died. I've read about plagues in South Africa during the ministry of John G. Lake. I've read about other plagues. And when plagues happen, the bodies are lining the street. The bodies are everywhere. You don't have to be told that there's a pandemic or a plague when a real one is happening because so many people are dying. It is its own press coverage. Everybody knows it. Everybody is scared of it in the world, and everybody is fully aware. But we've been told by a global media that is so in lockstep that the same words are coming out of the mouth that, you know, first wave, second wave, third wave. Yeah, I mean, we'll probably get up to as many waves as there are Rocky movies. But one of the things I saw over the past year said this was a pandemic so bad that you wouldn't even know it existed without a marketing and PR department. You know, if this was supposed to be like the Black Death, then it failed miserably as far as the sheer amount of people who were supposed to have died from it. And the question for you to consider, the question I've had to consider and what I've had to deal with my family and friends and people in the church that I attend and people that are close to me spiritually, is what is happening here? Who's trying to shape all this narrative? What is the end result? What's the goal? What are they trying to accomplish? Well, there have been lots of things, including lockdowns and stripping of rights and testing whether or not people will be servile and obedient to any directive that is given to them. And largely, politicians have found out that for most people, they will. They'll give up their freedoms in a heartbeat because the government said to. That has some serious implications, not just from a patriotic perspective as a citizen of your country or my country or any other country, but it has serious implications as Christians because we're supposed to speak the truth. And over the past year, I have watched as people have presented papers, sometimes written by the very people who are on the side of this pandemic, supposed pandemic, presented papers, facts, data, that were contrary to what was being popularly espoused as what is happening, and they get shut down. Their social media accounts get removed, they get banned, they get suspended, they get canceled, they get lampooned. They don't get put on the news to speak to everybody else and to be broadcast before the eyeballs and ears of millions of people. Instead, the people that are being put up there are the ones who are over and over and over in lockstep with what is being said. So, over the past year, I've looked and watched as many churches have just simply complied. The churches have complied with everything that they've been told to do, including shutting down their church. Don't show up for church. Don't get together as Christians. Don't pray together. Don't sing together. Don't worship together. However, for some reason, the bars were considered essential. The liquor stores were considered essential. They were kept open. And I'm sitting here going, doesn't anybody see this? I mean, can't anybody see that this is obviously Satan at work here, that all the alcohol stores are open, but the churches are closed? And yet, in spite of that, there have been other people who have said, we're not going to close. There was a Baptist church here in the state of Tennessee that adamantly said, we will not close our doors. And in our state, the governor never said that churches had to close. But this preacher had said, we're not going to do it. And the last I had heard was they had not had a single case of COVID or anybody dying from COVID in their congregation. A fellow down in Florida who was minister down there at a church said, we're not closing. And guess what happened to him? He got put in jail. Good old Right Reverend got put in jail because he said, we're not going to close our doors during this time. So regardless of what you think about whether there was a real pandemic or not, I mean, you really should do more research on it and look at all the different studies that have since come out that have said, no, masks really don't work. And there were people that said that a year ago, but now they're saying it a year later and it's getting more traction. It ought to make you think, how does this relate to the preparation for the end times? Because the 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And if the church of Jesus Christ has rolled over for something that pretty much replaced the common flu as far as death statistics, what is the church of Jesus Christ going to do when the lawless one comes and he has power, signs, and lying wonders? Because I've got news for you. The devil is not powerless. He has an end and he knows it. He will be cast into the lake of fire and he knows it. But he has power. He can do signs and lying wonders. And what's going to happen when there's actual weird stuff happening and miraculous and supernatural things going on? If we can't discern the truth, if we're not willing to seek out the truth, to research, to study, to pray, to seek God, to ask him, Jesus, not like Pilate philosophically, but really, what is truth? Will you tell me, Jesus, what is truth in my society, in my context, with this particular thing going on in my country or my city or my family? If we're not willing to seek truth now, what's going to happen when there's supernatural stuff going on and people are saying, this is the way to go? Your message needs to be the same as the rest of these other 400 TV personalities or prophets of Baal. It says, with all righteousness, deception among those who perish. Listen to this. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, what reason? They did not receive the love of the truth. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those are very, very sobering words from 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12. And it talks about the fact that people did not receive the love of the truth. And because they did not receive the love of the truth, God is going to help them by sending them a strong delusion. It is an exact mirror of what we read about in Kings, where it talked about the false prophets who had a lying spirit put in their mouths. Hebrews 10:26 is the last verse. It says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. The writer of Hebrews was writing to people who had been believers, Jewish believers, who believed in this Messiah, were following him, but then encountered severe persecution. And it made them question everything. And the writer of Hebrews simply says, Jesus is real. This is the true path. He's better than Moses and the old covenant and the old sacrifices and all of that. But there are a lot of warnings in the book of Hebrews. And he says, hey, the reality is, if you've received the knowledge of the truth and then you turn back from that and you sin and you just go on as if it doesn't matter, there's no sacrifice for you because you've blown past the sacrifice that is the final sacrifice, the only one that can really save you from your sins. So to my brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you in the truth. No matter what society says, everything is not relative, and right and wrong is not culturally relative. Language is not culturally relative. The Bible says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And he acknowledges that there is a time and place when people will try to actually change the very structure of language itself and call one thing another when you're sitting there going, that's not really true. Speak it out. Speak it out. Put it on your social media account if you want to. Put it on your bumper sticker. Tell it to people at work, but speak out the truth. Be willing to speak the truth in times when truth is being suppressed. You may be persecuted for it. So what? The prophets were persecuted, but they were the prophets of God, and they were those who were suffering for righteousness' sake. And Peter says it's better, if you got to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So there's something to be said there. I want to leave another thought with you, is that there is a book of the Bible, in the New Testament specifically, that does not have the Greek word truth in it. It's the book of Revelation. When I was looking at this, I thought, that's interesting. Revelation is not a really short book. I mean, Jude and Philemon also don't have the word for truth, but they're really short books. But Revelation is a very, very long book, and it doesn't have the word truth. And I thought, maybe that's because these people didn't receive the love of truth. Now they get to experience it. So we'll be experiencing God's truth in a different way. But there will be a time when judgment and wrath come on this earth in a severe way, when people will discover what really is true. I don't want to be part of that. But God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you again. Seek truth. Read the Word of God. Get in His Word and study it. Be willing to turn off your telly and throw the newspaper in the bin and say, maybe these people are just paid to lie, because many of them are. Ask people who have studied this stuff for years, hey, help me learn a little bit about how corrupt our media is. They'll be more than happy to tell you, I can guarantee you that, and show you plenty of examples. And then maybe you can begin to wean yourself away from just being spoon-fed the same lies over and over and over, and you begin to see the truth, not just Jesus loves me, this I know, but you can begin to see the truth in many, many areas of life. There are people who make money because they keep you in the dark. And as long as they can keep you in the dark and make money, they're happy for it. There's a lot of motivation for people to suppress the truth. There are people who are in power because they suppress the truth. There are people who are popular because they suppress the truth. Don't be part of that world system. Don't let it control your life. Don't let it control your spiritual life, your finances. Don't let it control you in any way. Let your reality be determined by the Word of God. On this anniversary, God has done so much in New Wine Church through the years, and everything that has happened that has been good has been because someone obeyed truth, or someone was willing to speak the truth. Everything bad that's happened, where things went off the rails, was because truth was ignored, okay? If you ask your pastor, hey, have we ever gone off the rails or missed God's truth? I'm sure he'd say, yeah, there have been times that I thought I was hearing from God, or may have erred in this way or that. We are humans. We're fallible. But stick close to the truth. You will be so glad you did. Thank you. God bless you. I love you all. I have fond memories of being there with you. And again, wish I could be there to give you a big hug. Not an elbow bump. and let you know that we're still brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm doing my part where I live, and I'm trusting that you are following the truth where you live. Be blessed. Amen.